Thanks, Barb, for that good introduction to the church year. It's a Sunday where we do some reflecting on what has been and what will be. And so today I'm going to tell you, I was telling Barb, one of my favorite stories. And then I had to footnote that and say, I have about 50 or 60. Favorite stories, but this one, oh man, there's just something about this story that I'm going to share with you today that speaks about Jesus in one of these ways that makes me love him even more. So if you will, some of this is going to be on there, but if you want, you can just kind of in your mind just listen to the story, close your eyes, don't fall asleep, and hear what the story is saying to you. Our story begins when Jesus had again escaped the Pharisees and the temple guard after he declared, "The Father and I are one." Jesus and his disciples then hightailed it to the other side of the Jordan, where he taught many people. While Jesus and his disciples were there, news came to him that one of his beloved friends, Lazarus, was very ill. And although Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to his disciples, "Okay, let's go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and you're going there again?" He told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples didn't get it. So Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Let's go. Let's go to him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." After Martha had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and he's calling for you." And when Mary heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up and quickly go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I'm just going to break it up there for a little bit, and Mary and Martha say the same things to Jesus. But in this case, Jesus doesn't follow this typical pattern that we see throughout the Gospels, where there is confusion and then clarification. We see Jesus using this rhetoric, like I said, in the gospel. Person comes and asks a question. Jesus says a statement. They're confused. Jesus shows them what he means, either with a parable or a miracle. But in this case, Jesus doesn't do that. This time it's personal. He doesn't follow the same pattern. And this in itself makes what Jesus does next a significant evidence for us to understand who Jesus is. Let's go back. When Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They came to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Take the stone away." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he's been there for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Just an aside there, you saw the same pattern, right? Jesus makes a statement, someone is confused, Jesus clarifies. So, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took the stone away, and Jesus, looking upward, said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you are always hearing me. But I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." And then when he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice. He said, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out. His hands and his feet were bound with strips of cloth, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. I love this story for so many reasons. In this story, we talk about resurrection and life and trust and disbelief. We get glimpses on who Jesus is and the power of God over the elements of the world, about who God calls us to be. And it's only a very teensy-weensy bit about Lazarus. So I'm going to say a 3-point sermon for you all on this text. But be sure that you're listening, because there's a few surprises. First point, read. Jesus wept. And then show the picture. Okay. I think that it is significant that Jesus and Mary's conversation and what followed did not follow the same confusion clarification pattern. Here it's different. Today, instead of the typical banter between Jesus and the person, he becomes deeply disturbed and he begins to weep. And it confirms to me to know that Jesus, it comforts me to know that Jesus wept. Why? Because here he is weeping for grief of his friend and grief for his friends. So often we put Jesus on this pedestal and say, "See, we want to be like this man, with the right words at the right time, helping, showing love, healing people, condemning injustices, freeing the prisoners, and so on and so on." But then Jesus does this whole ugly cry thing. And it's awkward. And it's totally human. It's not this noble, detached Son of God, halo surrounding him kind of God that we expect. It comforts me to know that Jesus wept. Why? because this knocks Jesus off the pedestal that we put him on. It comforts me because through this very human and awkward act, I know that Jesus personally knows my sorrows and is acquainted with my grief. Point two, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. What does Jesus mean when he says that he is the resurrection and the life? Obviously, he gives a perfect example of resurrection in our story. Resurrection is not resuscitation, which is breathing again, or even regeneration, which is being born or formed again, but it is living again. What then does it mean for Jesus to say that he is the living again and the life? Let's hear the words of that phrase. Jesus tells Martha, "I am the living again and the life that is lived. Those who believe in me, even though their bodies die, they will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. I am the living again and the life." Somehow it makes more sense when I take away the big words. We could look at this a little differently, put in different words. I am the springtime and the sap. Those who believe in me, even though their leaves will fall, will still have sap. And everyone with sap will live. It's a metaphor. It's not exactly the same, but it changes the way we think of these big words. It starts to make a little bit more sense. And here's the point. Lazarus could not resurrect himself. The sisters Mary and Martha could not resurrect Lazarus. The crowd could not resurrect Lazarus. The disciples couldn't resurrect Lazarus. Only Christ, sent by God, could and can resurrect. There's another famous story in Ezekiel. I love this story too. It's one of my favorites. Whatever. You know how many favorites I've got. Where there's a whole valley of dry bones, and Ezekiel, the prophet, is delivered to that valley, and God says, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel says, "Oh, only you know, God." And God says, "Command the bones to knit together and make these bodies rise." And so Ezekiel does this. And there they are, this whole army, a vast army of standing up, full-bodied people. And yet, do these bones live? No, they don't. Only God can make things alive. We can't do it ourselves. Jesus says, "Those who believe in me will live." In order to live and have life, we must believe in the one who is the living again and the life. And then what does it mean to believe in? I think that it means to have hope, to have trust and faith in the promise of something that we haven't yet witnessed. To believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, means that we have to believe that he is the living again, that he is the sustenance of life, the bread, the living water, the light of the world, the breath of God. And if we believe this, then even though our bodies die, we will live. And this leads me to my third point. I don't believe that Jesus means only our physical bodies when he talks about life and death. Christ calls the whole world out of death. Jesus calls us out of the depths of sin to new life. I love this picture. From up here, it doesn't look as clear, but if you look online for this picture, it's called The Hand of God. The blues, the painter did an amazing job, and it looks like you're underwater, and like you're Peter underwater, you know, drowning. And Jesus is reaching his hand out to you to get you up out of that water. Jesus calls us out of our despair to new life of hope. Jesus calls us out of death, like Lazarus, not because we deserve to live, but because he loves us. See how he wept? And because it is the will of God. But Christ doesn't only call us out of death. Christ calls the world out of death. You remember John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Yeah. Good. Good job, Anna. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ calls the world out of death. Christ calls Vladimir Putin out of death. Christ calls our president and all those who are going to be running against him and whatever, all the whole political system of this country and all the other countries in this world out of death. Christ calls the down and outers at, what is it, Camp Hope, calls them out of death. Christ calls the prisoners in Connell and all the other places that people are in prison out of death into life. Christ calls the people in the world that are suffering from AIDS to living again. Christ calls the drug pushers and the users to life again. Christ calls those people who we cannot stand for the life of us out of death into life. And Christ calls us, us children, us men, us women, us parents, us crazy people, people with all sorts of stuff. Christ calls us, all of us. That's just people. Christ calls the world out of death, and I could keep going and going and going. Christ told the crowd to unbind Lazarus and to let him go. So he was not alive until they took off his grave clothes. He did not participate in new life and resurrection until he was unbound by those who loved him. And that's point four. Surprise! It's a four-point sermon. Unbind him and let him go. And I like these words more than I like the Lazarus come out. Unbind him and let him go. The work of Jesus is to bring new life, resurrection from death, from sin, from despair, from disease, from fear to hope, from loss to abundance. We cannot do this. It is the Spirit of God working within each of us that brings new life. However, it is our job, it is our work as a people of God to unbind people, each other, from the trappings of death. It is our job. To open the doors of the prisons and tombs and to let the voice of God be heard in all these places. To unwrap those who have been kept bound. Oops, sorry. Is it still, you can still hear me? Okay. There was just something itchy in my ear and then I realized it was the mic. The words that Christ speaks are so full. He says to the community surrounding the dead man, in Greek he says, oh, I'm terrible at this, luo afiamo. I'm saying that wrong. Luo afeami. Anyway, luo means destroy what holds him down. Melt, dissolve the bindings. Okay? Get rid of those chains. Do that. And afiami means send him forth free. So, destroy what holds him down. Destroy what keeps him bound and set him forth free. That's what Jesus says. He doesn't just say, unwrap him and, you know, then he can walk again. If only it was that simple. This is bigger and better and more beautiful. Forgive him and let him be. Let go of your judgments against this man. Christ literally tells the people to destroy what holds him down, set him free. Unbind him and let him go. And this is an essential part of living again. For anyone to have new life, the community must throw away the covering of death, the grave clothes, and reclothe the newly alive again. Things have to change. Stuff has to be let go. Baggage has to be left at the station. Old grievances must be discarded in order for new life to blossom. And all too often, we do not unbind those who Christ has resurrected. We would rather continue to see them the way we always have seen them. But Christ calls us to unbind and let go, to destroy what holds down, to forgive and let free. When we refuse to let someone go, when we refuse to forgive, when we refuse to see new life, it is we who are keeping them dead. We bind people through our attitudes toward them. We keep people bound when we hold on to their faults instead of lifting up and encouraging their attempts to change. We keep people bound when we don't forgive them for petty things. We keep people bound when we gossip to others about their faults. We are all guilty of this. Whenever we treat someone out of the smallness of us and our selfishness instead of the Lord's abundance, then we keep them bound. So let me give you some really extreme examples, okay? A former inmate from the penitentiary has come to new life in Christ while in prison, and he's now been released after many years in prison and wants to continue to grow and be challenged in his faith. While sharing his testimony with the congregation prior to baptism, it comes to light that he was incarcerated in prison for assault and murder. Extreme, hypothetical, okay? Jesus says, "I am the living again and the life that is lived. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." Now, unbinding does not mean forgetting, okay? But there is a certain grace that we can and must give people. Let's see new life happening. Here's another hypothetical situation. A family in the congregation is shattered because of infidelity. Both partners have been hurt and are seeking reconciliation and forgiveness and counseling. Their desire is to do all that they can to come back together as a family to have new life. But rumors have been flying. It's the wife's fault, the poor children, that poor husband. Soon the wife feels ostracized from the congregation and community and no longer feels welcome in the church. Jesus said, "I am the living again and the life that is lived. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And Jesus said, "Unbind her and let her go." Okay, so not so extreme hypothetical situation, okay? A rural congregation in eastern Washington has been affected by COVID-19. But already before the pandemic, numbers were dropping, like numbers drop every church. From age, from distance traveled, from just the business of life. And like I said, while this is typical for most rural churches in North America, this congregation still feels some sense of anxiety and fear. Sometimes the fear paralyzes the church from participating in active community ministry. Sometimes the fear paralyzes the church from seeing the beautiful hope and life that surrounds it and is calling it out from death. Voices mutter, if only we had more young people, then we wouldn't die. And, oh, the new pastors are coming. They're going to bring new young people coming in. If only we were more something, just more. But Jesus told the people, I am the living again and the life that is lived. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And Jesus told the people, unbind each other, be free. In the process of unbinding others, we ourselves are unbound. When we let go, we are set free. When we entrust our loved ones to God's eternal care, when we forgive, when we see beyond the shroud of darkness and fear, it is then when our bounds are loosed and we are set free. We free people when we are determined to see new life in them. We free them and we free ourselves when we praise God. We free everyone, ourselves included, when we forgive. We free them when we smile and welcome. Whenever we treat people out of Christ's greatness and not our smallness, then we free people. We can't unbind alone. We can't unbind the people that are resurrected by ourselves. Sometimes grief is too raw. Sometimes hope seems distant and far. Sometimes we have been hurt almost beyond forgiveness, and it is then that we need each other. Unbinding is not something that is done alone. It is done in community. We help each other unbind and set free. And I love this picture because it is the community unbinding Lazarus. Jesus didn't say, Martha, you unbind him. Jesus didn't say, Mary, you are the resurrection and the life. And Jesus didn't say, hey, community people, you call Lazarus out. He didn't say any of that. He said, I am, which is the name of God, which is the name of God. I am the living again and the life that is it, that is lived. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. Amen to that, people. Next week, we get to celebrate the great and the goodness of Advent and preparation. But today is a day for unbinding. Let go of the past, of this year that was. Trust that Jesus is the best resurrector in the world, obviously, the only one. And trust that new life that is there and let it free. Amen.